Well, if you turn again over to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, we have an account here where a man had a problem with his son, had a dumb spirit. It was a pretty serious situation because it seemed like he was foaming at the mouth and gnashing with his teeth. And he spoke to the disciples about casting the spirit out of him. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, he answered him and said, "O faithless," this is Jesus answering back, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw straightway that the spirit tear him and fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming, he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" So this spirit had came into him a long time ago and been there, and he said, "Of a child." And oftentimes it's cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him, but if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out, said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So what we see here is this man having an honest reply to the Lord that, "I am struggling with this whole thing myself. I recognize my son has a demonic situation in his life. I see this taking place, and I've known and heard what you can do, and I'm bringing them to you and asking you. I asked your disciples to cast this spirit out, and they couldn't, and I'm asking you to do something." But what did Jesus do? He put it back into the man's ballpark, saying, "Exercise your faith." In other words, if you have faith, you're supposed to be able to release that faith. A lot of people today don't have faith for anything. They're down in the dumps. They're skeptical. They have no hope. They have no confidence in what God can do. And so Jesus laid the burden of releasing the faith or exercising the faith back upon the father of the son. He does the same thing for all of us. And so we've been talking about releasing our faith, exercising faith in absolutes, as we see up here. We talked about the first thing is confession. That if you want to release your faith, the one way you can do that is you start speaking what the Bible speaks. A confession of faith. From time of old, I mean, a lot of times in churches they have a hymnal on the back of the hymnal. They have the confession of faith back there, the creeds. And they have a responsive reading where the preacher will open it up and he'll tell them to turn there and he'll read one part, they read another in response. It's supposed to be their confession. Well, we're supposed to have that by heart. We don't have to have a book to go by, because confession is a Greek word, homologio. It's a compound word meaning to say the same thing as. So whatever God has said, we can say, because God wants us to be in agreement with him. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And then secondly, we looked at the second thing about releasing faith, that faith is something that must be an action, a choice of your will to act upon what God says. As we look all through the Bible, we find many times that Jesus required people to do something. The man in John chapter 9, the blind man, he spit on the mud and put it in his eyes and said, "Go wash." So he, in one sense, provoked his faith to do something. He went and washed, and he came back seeing. Peter said, if that's thee, Lord, bid me to come. And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter had to step out of the boat and walk on water. But then when he saw the waves and the winds and the storm, he began to doubt, and the Lord said, "Wherefore did you doubt?" So he corrected him, or we can say rebuked him, because he began to sink because of the circumstances around him. But faith is something that's an act. It's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. God is working in all of our lives if we are submitting to his word and taking the time to read it and meditate upon it to change us. The word worketh is energio, is something that is an active, powerful impact the word can have on an individual's heart and change him. And that's what God is doing. He works in us, and then we have to work it out with fear and trembling. And then another aspect of faith we looked at last week, and along with acting out your faith, is James 2, verse 14 and following, about a practical application that James gives in chapter 2. If you say you have faith, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because a lot of people don't think that faith is something that's supposed to be active. that we're justified by faith alone, and that's a true fact. But by the same token, faith must be something that is your doer of the word and not a hearer only. That's the important thing. Because a faith that doesn't act is a faith that's dead. You know, it says in the Bible, the dead do not praise the Lord in the book of Psalms. In a lot of churches, they don't praise the Lord. That means they're dead. And why are they dead? Because they don't have faith. They're ashamed to express their adoration to a loving God who has had compassion on them and supposedly saved their souls. And so, let's move along, because this is the third absolute. This is the phase of the whole thing that is difficult. A whole lot of people, they don't want to face it. It's called endurance. Yes, you have to exercise endurance. Because when you start doing that, you are on the right track. A lot of people give up too quickly in their beliefs. Whatever reason they give up is something that we could talk about. But we can't avoid this. We must endure. But we must understand the word endure. Because if we don't understand that, then we're not going to get very far. And so James chapter 1, we go over there because, again, James brings us out the practical application. James chapter 1. In verse 2, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what's going to be tried? What faith? Your faith, individually, personally. So knowing this, that the trying of your faith or the testing of your faith produces or worketh what? Patience. Or a better word is endurance. The Greek word for patience here is a Greek word hupomone, which means to be in under certain circumstances, you abide and you stay faithful and loyal to what you believe. And you don't allow the circumstances, the persecution, the hardships to cause you to give up your faith and to quit. So whatever you're going through, once you have believed in God, because once you believe God, will you be persecuted? Yes. Once you believe God about anything and you begin to make certain confessions and you begin to live a certain way, there will be some people who will say something about it. And that could be controversial. But this is a characteristic of a man who makes a deliberate choice to follow the Lord and will stay loyal to the Lord in his beliefs no matter what. So he can go through great trials and suffering and difficulties and hardships, but the quality of his character is such that he will not surrender to defeat of the enemy. He will not surrender to the circumstances or be defeated under these difficult times. He's courageous. And so we look at the usage of the word endurance for a second. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, often we have to look at the usage of a word to get a little better understanding of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul here is speaking. We'll pick up in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so in other words, the same sufferings that Christ is going through, we're going through. They abound in us. So our consolation also it aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for you, for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So he speaks here of the enduring of the same sufferings. Same sufferings that Christ went through, the difficulties, the persecutions, the hardships. And if you read Paul's life, he went through some great difficulties. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, you see it again. But in all these, in all things of proving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience or endurance, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses. So in the context, he's saying here, they were going through some difficulties, but they endured the afflictions and the necessities and the distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, and labors, and watchings, and fastings. So he went through a lot of hardships, like I've already said. Then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, you see this word, hupomone, used again. If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, he's commending them here. How they have, verse 2 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy what? Thy patience or thy endurance. How thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. So here, he found here that these people were enduring. They were standing fast. And he had something to say to them about in correcting their lives, but at the same time, he commended them for their endurance. And so, the opposite of endurance is giving up. It's a weakness where people, you can get angry over something, you get full of frustration, and you give up. You ever been in that situation? Have you ever failed? You ever started something you didn't complete? We all been in that boat. I mean, this is a church full of failures in the past. I mean, there's no argument about that. We ain't going to argue who's failed the most. But every one of us had made mistakes and failed. Somewhere we quit or gave up something that we should not have given up. And God doesn't want us to do that. And so, you know, it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, and if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, for a Christian, we're not talking about physical strength, we're talking about spiritual strength. The ability to hang in there and to overcome and to endure through the worst and most difficult circumstances. I mean, look at the life of Job, what he went through. And, you know, Job was not patient from the word patience, but Job endured. That's what he did. And that's the whole key here. Job did not quit or give up or throw his faith out the door. A lot of people are throwing a towel in. How many people have, over the years, have given up their faith because of some adversity they went through? Something didn't go their way, and they just say, I quit. Well, they didn't endure. Now, with all that said, let's look at the importance of endurance, because it's very important. As we see here, the importance of endurance. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, this is the parable of the sower, or I call it the parable of the hearts, because it really is. It's where the seed is sown not on the ground, but up onto hearts. And it says here in this parable in verse 21, yet this person in verse 20 says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it. So somebody heard the gospel message, heard something that they got excited about. And I've seen that over the years hundreds of times where people come to church, they hear you say something and they really are thankful for it. But then the next meeting, they lose all their joy. They found out there was more required of them or something. Or something happened. Because it says in the next verse, yet hath he no root in himself. It's just like planting a seed in the ground and it doesn't get rooted. Yet he hath no root in himself, but it endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution come, like the heat and the rain and the storms of life, they arise because of, why do they arise? Because of the word. What word? God's word. Because you made a stand at work about something to your boss. Like, I don't lie no more. I quit lying. Oh, now you're holier than everybody else all of a sudden. And so you got saved on Sunday, and now you think you're better than anybody else. You're not going to lie. How many times have you lied in the past? I know you. I mean, that's the way they'll talk to you. But you just say, well, I don't do that no more. And then it says here, by and by they are offended. Or the word offended means stumble. And in Luke, the same parable says they fall away. In other words, they give up and they quit. But we see there that they're saying something about endurance. It's an important thing. I think it's as important as repentance is to salvation. It is, because we read on and read in Matthew 24, verse 13. We all know it by heart. He that endures to the end shall be what? So that, what does that mean? It means a man who gets saved has to stick with it and hold on to everything that he believes, because his faith is going to be challenged. His faith is going to be tested. His faith is going to be, he's going to be persecuted for what he believes somewhere down the line. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's the world, or even now the government, whatever it may come, you're going to find yourself being persecuted because of a belief. And then that's going to cause a problem for some people. Then Luke 21, 19, Luke says it a little differently and makes it more interesting. In Luke 21 and verse 19, because the context of Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are similar, because it's talking about the last days. Where kingdom's going to rise against kingdom, nation against nation, which means ethnic group against ethnic group, and we see that taking place. But we look here in Luke chapter 20, 21. And they asked him the same question did in Matthew, what is the sign of thy coming? That's back in verse 7 of Luke 21. But he get over to verse 16 and he talks about here, and you shall be betrayed, both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your, here it is, and your patience possess you your soul. In other words, patience is endurance again. So that's working out your salvation and proving it. So Alfred says in his Greek-English dictionary, by your endurance of all things, you save your soul. So by enduring, by staying in the faith and not quitting, cooling off, quitting, giving up, you're saving, you're working out your salvation, you're proving it, and you're making it to the end because there's an end. Barnes says, in your perseverance, you shall preserve your life. That's the meaning of it. So I look at that and say, your security isn't enduring. You want to be secure in faith? What makes you secure is the fact you're enduring. And if you have failed somewhere and made a mistake, then you need to go back and get that straight, like the prodigal son came home. You need to ask God to forgive you and go back and start over. So, let's look over in James chapter 1 again. I'll be back and forth to James because that's an important part. In order for anyone to endure, guess what? Well, guess what he's got to have? He's got to have faith. And so when we look here, it all starts with faith, doesn't it? Because he says here, and knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it's your faith, it's very personal. And by having faith, we're talking about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Did you heard something that God had to say about whether it's salvation, whether it's healing or prosperity? All of those things are in the Bible. And you embrace God's word and you believe what God says. And then you hold on to it, but you have to stick with it. So faith that is exercised, it's a commitment. I commit myself to this. I commit myself. I'm going to believe that God will take care of my body. I believe that God will take care of my finances. I believe that God will save my family. Acts 16:31. If thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy whole household. So this is really action and loyalty and obedience because you believe something. Because God is more interested in your maturity than he is your happiness. And God's going to see to it that you mature, and he's going to allow your faith to be tested, as we see right there. And so when you read this, it says, knowing this is a trying of your faith, worketh endurance, but let endurance have her perfect work, that you might be in perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So this is about maturity. But it's also about the beginning of faith. That's where it all starts with faith. So, like we say here, it starts with faith. It's a result of hearing what God said. You have a personal conviction about something. Do you have personal convictions? I'm not talking about viewpoints. I'm not talking about your opinions. Do you have a conviction? Because a conviction is something that's based upon what God says, not what man says or religion says. It has to be based upon the word. A lot of people today will argue with you about theological things. They argue with you about Christ being born of a virgin. They argue with you about the resurrection. But their convictions are not based upon the word. They're based upon philosophy and false views, corrupt views, because a lot of false teaching out there. So they don't go back to the word. They can't quote to you the word. They don't know where it says certain things in the passage or the passages in the Bible. And so when you receive something we call a personal conviction, then you have something in your heart that you believe. Let's take Abraham, for example. God appeared to him. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, or we go back to 11. That's where it started. Called him out of Ur of Chaldees, and he told him in chapter 12, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have as many children as there are sands up on his shore and stars in heaven. That's a lot. Now, Abraham started the journey, and we know it took him quite a few years. In order to have those children, he's going to have a child himself, and they were childless. We know that. But how long did Abraham have to endure? 25 years, because you go from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. So it was 25 years of Abraham and his journey of faith. Certainly he made some mistakes, didn't he? He had some failures. But it says he was believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. It's where we get justification by faith, because he believed God. This is where we're talking about conviction. So over a period of 25 years, Abraham's faith, as we read in James chapter 2, came to perfection, or matured. That's what he says, the same thing right here. So it's like a child. You teach a child certain things, and as they grow up, they learn things, and when they do things wrong, what do? You don't do what the world does and let them get away with it. You correct them. And if you correct a child and train him in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from those ways. Proverbs says that. And it doesn't say over in Psalms chapter 119, verse 71, it's been good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So some of the things we go through in life is to teach us. God's not going to let us get away with everything. That doesn't happen. Because if you are his son, he will chasten you. He will correct you. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Today, people are scared to correct their children, and look at the society we have today. And so you might struggle with something. Because the Bible says give. And you might struggle with giving because you don't like to hear that subject. Well, that means you've got a problem with giving. That means you have a problem with covetousness and selfishness. You say, no, I don't. I have a problem with preachers. No, you don't. You have a problem with self. That's where you have a problem with. That's where your problem is. Now, some preachers, maybe there are problems with them, but you can recognize that in a flash. Because we don't take up collections. We don't run a basket by you and push it at you and embarrass you because you don't give. You freely prosper, then you freely give. But the point of it is, you might struggle with that. It takes a while for a person to realize that God is saying to them, I want you to give, because a person who gives really is evidence that he's free from covetousness, isn't he? And he's really free indeed when he can do that. And so God opens your eyes to the truth, and you see it like you're born again. You see certain things. A man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. But you start seeing the truth and saying, you know, it says in the Bible, if I give sparingly, I reap sparingly. But if I give bountifully, I will reap bountifully. Now, there's a difference between being a sparing giver and a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver means really hilarious. So I guess a man just gives and he's laughing when he gives. He's hilarious. It doesn't bother him a bit. He's glad to do it. Whereas the other person's grudgingly giving. I got to give it to him, man. Look, he got a new home, new car, new shoes. What am I giving to him for? I mean, that's an attitude. Because God said to you, you're not giving it to him, you're giving it as unto the Lord. Because Old Testament teaches you don't take away the feed from the ox that treads the corn. You got to supply it. And God ordained that the priest receive the tithe. That's the way it works. Now, people don't like that. That's not my problem. John 3:36 says, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now, the word believe means persuaded. It's our word for faith. Same word, Greek word for faith, for believe. Persuasion. But persuasion to what? To the point of action, to the point of obedience. I'm persuaded that I have to do this because God revealed it to me. Don't do it because I say it. You do it because God convicts you in your heart about it. It's a personal thing. Because when God deals with you, then you're going to be free to do it and not coerced by somebody else or pushed by other people or legalistic. You'll do it because it's in your heart to do it. And that's what's important. So you're persuaded to the point you put your life in his trust. Isn't that what you do? I commit my life to him and trust him that he's forgiven me. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm forgiven. And that's all I have to have. That's faith. So just saying you believe it is not good enough. It's part of your belief system. But you also have to obey and you have to walk it out. But you're going to be tested before you can mature and grow up. And you're going to have to endure through those tests. Because no test is easy to go through, is it? And so you have to believe something in order to have faith. Where do you find your beliefs from? From the Word. God gives me a promise. He says in Philippians 4:19, he'll supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Do I believe that? Yes, I do. So I believe that. So I trust God's going to provide my need, whether it be through my work or through other means, because God owns all the cattle on the hill. God's not going to supply my need just through my job. He can do it many other ways. And he has. We just heard a testimony of that. How marvelous God can do things in people's lives. And so you believe God, you hold to your faith, and what happens? It comes. But does it come that easy? No. Go back to James 1 a minute. Verse 3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith. Now here's where the problem comes. Is the trying part of this whole thing tried? I mean, what is the test supposed to produce in our lives? Maturity. But the word for trying or testing here is the Greek word parasimos. And this can have a twofold meaning. It can be, number one, where the devil can solicit you to sin and test you, or where God can allow you to go through something to give you an opportunity to prove your loyalty. It just depends on the context. The devil is called at times the parasimos, the one who tempts us. And so when he tempts us, he comes along like he did in the garden and says, as God said, he tries to talk us out of our faith. Tells us it's okay to tell a white lie. It's okay to do whatever. It's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry. All right to have idols and bow down to them. But, you know, God says no. Don't bow down to none of them. You know, that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to remove the idols from our life. I just read the other day where an owl, they were praying to the god of Molech about, you know, letting them to keep on having funding abortion so they can have choice. Well, these people are wicked. Praying to who? They're not praying to Jesus and not praying to the Father. They're praying to some other false god. And they publicly do those kind of things and express their beliefs. Like, God's going to supply that need? No, no, no. God's going to do everything he can to stop that. But here's what it all comes down to. What is this test that we go through supposed to produce? That's the big question. Do you need to mature? Do you need to grow up? Do you act like a baby sometimes when it comes to your faith? Do you murmur? Do you cry? Do you complain? Do you like that when your children do it? No. And God doesn't like it when we do it. He calls us babies. That word's used a lot in the Bible. And so we're talking about a character of a man who doesn't let the suffering or the persecution or the testing he goes through or the hardships make him quit. Christians don't quit. They stay the course. Like Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what we're supposed to do. We've heard this how many times over the years? And yet then people give up. They can't take a strong word. They can't take certain things that God says. They won't go home and check it out to see what the word says. They want to find an opinion to argue back and debate. It's not debatable. Like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, they went home to see if it be so, and they found it to be so. And what did they do? They believed. Paul didn't get mad because they went home and checked the word out and challenged what he said. Paul was glad they did that because he knew if they did, if they had an honest heart, they would come up with the truth. People get mad at you because you say marriage is permanent, but they don't go home and look it up. They run around and find a preacher who agreed with them. And you can find a whole lot of those reprobates. They're out there. There's a dime a dozen. But find one that says, nope. Jesus said in Matthew 19, it's because of the hardness of your heart. That's where the problem is. So, when you get married, you make a vow, don't you? You make a commitment for life. All through life. You're going to cherish and honor and respect one another. That you'll be there and be loyal. Now, we got a lot of married couples in this church, and how many of you have known that that vow has been tested? Huh? Little bits? Big bits? Small bits? Medium bits? I mean, has it ever been tested? Absolutely it's been tested. In more than one way, possibly. But you stuck with it, and because you stuck with it, what did God do? He changed things. Because you weren't willing to give up. And this is why people don't get a promise. This is why faith doesn't work for a lot of people, because they give up. They start out believing, they get excited about it, but along the way, faith fizzles out. Like a balloon, you stick a little pin in it, pop, all the air goes out. You do that to a lot of people's faith, and all their faith dissipates. Nothing happens whatsoever. So don't quit when it gets a little tough. when you start having children. You get married and you're happy, but then you start having your 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 until you have 11 like the garlics. I mean, that can test your faith. You got 11 kids. You got to feed them all. And the world says, well, you can't afford to feed but one. Is that right? That's what the world says, but that ain't what God says. But see, everybody wants to take sides with the world or with their feelings or the circumstances, philosophy. They don't want to take sides with what God says. And so, how much pressure is on our lives to be like the world? And it's testing our faith. And God is allowing that pressure on us to see what we're really made of. Testing the metal of our faith. Because that's what this word parasimos is all about. Is to examine and to test you to see if you really have the true thing. And so what is the problem with a lot of people, a lot of Christians? It's the failures in life. That's where the problem is. Failures. Are there men in the Bible who failed? Yes. Samson failed. David failed. Moses made a mistake. Is that true? Peter failed. But let me ask you a question about all these people I just mentioned. Did they quit? No. So when you fail, don't quit. Don't give up your faith. Because when you give up your faith, there's no way back to God. Just remember that in your deepest, darkest moments when everything has gone wrong and you feel sorry for yourself. Don't give your faith up, because when you do that, you're going to lose everything. Just hold on to what little bit you still have and you know. Because you get discouraged and you get pouting and you get to crying and moaning and groaning. And so those who stay the course and yield to the work of God in them, what happens? They mature. They grow up. There's a process they go through. The more hardships a person goes through, the more it builds his character. That doesn't mean we all have to go through millions of hardships in life, but the little things you go through in life are good for you. When you go to school, you don't get promoted to the second grade until you pass the test of the first grade, and so on and so forth. We all know that. Because it's proving that you have learned the material. It's proving that you know something by the things that you've been taught. And the same thing is true with God. God gives you certain principles, promises, and conditions he wants you to meet. And the fact that you meet them and embrace them and you stick with it through all of the difficulties means you pass and you grow up. That means then you're graduating to another trial. You see, you mean it's going to be harder? Yes, it's going to get harder. I found the third and fourth and fifth grade were harder than the first grade, and so on and so forth. So tests get a little harder, because the more you go through life, the more difficulty you face. It seems like it gets a little harder, but it's just there to mature you, because there's still God is working to change us, because God's ultimate goal is to conform us to the image of Christ, and there's no way he can do that without putting pressure on our lives, because he's the potter and we're the clay, and what does he do with the clay? He takes it and he puts his hands around it and he begins to make it and mold it into what he wants it to be. And that's what we have to give into. So the purpose of the test is never to overthrow your faith. And most people believe that. Why am I going through this? Why did this have to happen to me? You hear that all the time. And my only answer is because of your faith. You believe God, and right now the devil's attacking you and God's allowing these things to happen to see whether or not you believe what you say you believe. It's easy to say you believe it, but it's another thing to hold the course. Stick with it. If you're like a politician, you give up right away. You change with the wind. But if you're a Christian, you'll stick with the truth. So the problem is always the failures, those who don't stay the course. This is called character. Endurance is a characteristic of a man who's just, he knows what he believes. I like being around people who know what they believe and know what they're doing, don't you? Because you don't want to be around somebody that doesn't. So the purpose of the test is not to remove you from the faith or to overthrow your faith, but it's there to strengthen your faith, because he goes on, let faith have a perfect work. Got to let it's a perfect work. This is what God is doing. So God's still working in us to do of his good pleasure. God's allowing the trial for the purpose of changing our lives. James 1:12 says this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has prepared for all them that love him. So blessed is the man that is what? That endureth the parasimos, because that's the word temptation that's translated there, temptation. It's translated prove. It's translated trying. It's translated temptation. So blessed is the man that endureth these temptations. Like 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with the temptation make a way for us to escape, that we can endure it. So whatever we're going through, there is an escape route. And it's always trusting in the Lord. But he goes on and says, when he is tried, which is another Greek word, it's akin to dokimos, which means to be approved. So we could read it this way. Blessed is a man who endureth the solicitations of the devil and the times that God is testing him. For when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let me ask you a question. Does God approve of failure? Does God approve of murmuring and complaining and quitting and crying and moaning? God doesn't approve of those things. What does God approve of? He approves of a person who stays the course and just bears up under these things courageously and buttons his lips up. That's what God approves of. A man who will, the mark of maturity is a man who counts it all joy in these various trials, as he says right there in verse 2. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into these divers parasimos, temptations of the devil, opportunities that God gives you to prove who you really are. It's easy to profess to be something, but it's another thing to live it out and be real, isn't it? Yes, it is. And so, what will you do? Will you endure it, or will you give in and quit? That is the only question we have to answer, because he that endureth the end is the one who's going to make it. And so that principle applies to every promise that God gives us. If we claim a promise, we have to hold on believing that God will manifest that promise in his timing, in his way. He doesn't do it on your time schedule. God never said to you, well, this is going to only be for 30 days. This is going to only be for 6 months. He never says that. You don't know how long it's going to be. It'd been nice if you go back to Genesis and you can read there, Abraham, it's going to only be a few months. Just hold on. It'll come. 25 years? This man had to go through all of these difficulties and made some pretty bad mistakes. So how can we develop endurance? Now, I think that would be an obvious question. Because if endurance is that important, we need to cultivate it. Can we cultivate endurance? We certainly can. God wants us to. And so the word perfect here in James is the word teleos, which means a full age, a mature person, as I have there. Lacking nothing. This is a full, well-rounded Christian who's mature. He's not a baby. He's not crying. He's not murmuring. He knows what he believes, knows where he stands. It's good. And so only when this happens can we joyfully accept our testings. We can't do what verse 2 says until we have been grown up, been through the process. So how do we cultivate endurance? By enduring. It's profound, isn't it? By just simply enduring. Sticking with it. Not giving up. Not quitting. I refuse to quit. Churchill said, never, never, never give up. That's good advice. And it's good advice for every Christian. Never, never give up on your beliefs. Never give up on God, what he has said. So we have to, maturity is when a person joyfully can accept the persecution he's going through. Because it says rejoice when you're persecuted. For it's a sign, a token of your salvation. It's evidence of their perdition. That's what it says. So it ought to be something that when we are, we can receive it with joy. But you don't see much of that in Christians today. Because James 1:4 says, let. So it's something you have to let happen. But let patience, let endurance have her perfect work. Because it is a perfect work. It's something that brings you to full age. Don't you want to grow up and be everything that God wants you to be? I don't want to see a 50-year-old baby crying and whining and needs his diaper changed all the time. Needs somebody to always be beside him to get him through his troubles of life. Now, we all need each other, but the point of it is you grow up and you become mature because you rely upon God. And so, what kind of work is God doing in you? Right now, what is he doing in you? Are you letting God have that way in your life, working in you, to change your attitude? I mean, somewhere you have to get to the place where you just, in your mind, you make a decision My answer to the devil is always no. No, 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 never. Because the devil's always, devil will never give up. He'll never give up trying to solicit, to tempt, to lure, to overthrow you. He's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. You think he's not going to try to do that? I mean, a host of demons out there working to do that, and they work through the media and Hollywood and a lot of religion today, and music and so on and so forth. They've done everything they can to condition people to accept certain views. You get tired of seeing some of the stuff that comes out, even Christian stuff, that where it always seems to be, it's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry. It's conditioning people. I read the other day, too, in a magazine where they're starting to hopefully try to pass some laws in a lot of states where they make people wait before they can divorce. I think Georgia's made it 2 years, you got to wait. Because they make it so easy. Some of them 30 days. Sign the paper, 30 days, it's over. No, no, no. You have to wait 2 years. Why? Make people think about what they're doing. Now, everyone who's designed this is probably a Christian and is seeing the simplicity and importance of this because people should think about it before they make those kind of decisions. But they don't. They go through some hardship, some difficulty, and divorce. Right. The world's conditioned you. Lawyers condition you. Politicians condition you. Hollywood conditions you. It's okay. It's acceptable. It's not acceptable with God. It says every adulterer shall not enter the kingdom of God. Yet, now, I hope this is something. You can't by legislation change hearts. But that's one thing that makes people think, though, of what they're getting ready to do, and that's my point. So I hope that, I mean, in Virginia, it's, what, a year? And that's a good thing. I hope they make it 4 years. The longer, the better. Because a lot of people think they can jump out of bed with one and then to another. That's all it's about. It's called legal adultery. That's what it is. So the goal of faith, as I see it in James 1, is to grow up, to be mature. That's the goal of our faith, is to no longer be babies, but to be mature, as Ephesians 4 also tells us that. So what reveals you have matured? Is it the joy, the peace, the assurance that you have in life, the confidence that you have in what God is doing? Absolutely. And so it's a person who's got to the place where I know why I'm going through this. I'm going through it because of my faith. A lot of people, when I go through something, they think it's because something's wrong with them. They're insecure. What's wrong? Why am I going through this? Why is God against me? God's not against you. There's some people that teach you if you're going through a trial, you miss God. Well, they just miss God by saying that. Because if you miss God by going through a trial, then Jesus missed God in the wilderness where the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How can people say such absurd things? Because they haven't read the Bible. So the reason for all the problems we see today in the home, the church, and relationships is because people are immature. You ever watch little babies play and how sometimes that's my toy, and they want to fight over that toy? And they get in an argument over it? Trouble comes out of that, doesn't it? And a lot of Christians are that same way about things and circumstances and situations. And that causes a lot of problems because I think faith is inseparably related to growing up and being mature. Because God's goal for us is to grow up. And the question to all of us is, are we growing or are we hindering the growth by acting like babies? And so, let's go over to Romans chapter 5, because Paul says the same thing over here that James says. He says it differently, but he brings it out in an interesting way. Romans chapter 5. He starts off in Romans chapter 5 by referring to our relationship with God through Christ by faith, because justified by faith. Notice how he starts off. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the channel by which we have it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance. So he's saying the same thing that James is saying in this context. So he begins with faith. We have access to God by faith, and we have peace with God. And you read carefully, you see what it brings. It brings us into maturity, as you read it very carefully. Let's analyze it. And when he says here in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. In other words, count all joy when you fall into tribulation. Same thing that James says. But interestingly here, you can ask the same question I've already asked. What brings us into maturity is the tribulation, the trials, the parasimos we go through, the test. And so you begin with faith being tested. So I know that the tests are designed and tailor-made for me to change me. Now, the Israelites didn't know that, did they? Apparently a lot of them didn't, because they complained and they murmured. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you see that God made them an example and judged them because of their murmuring and their complaining. And we see that Abraham waited 25 years. He didn't say, if it doesn't happen in the next 5 years, I'm quitting. If you don't manifest this car, if you don't manifest my mate, if you don't manifest my healing, if you don't manifest whatever, I'm quitting. I think God will just say, quit. You're going to act like a baby. I don't need you. You might be proving that you never were elected. Because he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, doesn't it? The Bible says to us we have need of something in Hebrews 10:36. You have need of what? Endurance. James said endurance, let her have it perfect work. And so we got to continue to endure until God's purpose is fulfilled. At what time is that? I don't know. Look at Job. All the way at the end, he says, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now I see you with my eyes. And I repent. And everything was restored to Job at that point, wasn't it? Job had heard a lot, but he had a lot of head knowledge, I guess. But it didn't work out too well for him until God opened his eyes up at the end. You never close the book on a man's life until the last chapter. We haven't got to the last chapter of our life. We might get, some of us get a little closer to it. But the last chapter is what's important. And the last chapter of Job says he got restored and everything got restored. It was good. But God had to do something in his life. He had to show him his self-righteousness and his pride, and he had to purge some things out of his life, because is God purging us? Yes, he is. And so we go through these things because it's important for us too. Now, when he says glory, verse 3, for not only so, but we glory in tribulation, that's a strong word because it has the connotations of boasting. But the reason for the boast is because our confidence in God. That's where it comes from. We have such confidence in God, we can glory in him. Our boast is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves. It's not in anything that man does, but we glory in the Lord. Let him glory, glory in the Lord. Psalmist says, I'll make my boast in the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. And it says, not only, but we glory what? In tribulation. Paul went through all kinds of tribulations under pressure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You read here about it. Look what he's saying about what's happening in his life. If you read, he's talking about this treasure that's within him, that God is cracking it open. And he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that treasure? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus might be manifested, revealed in our body. So the whole thing is to bring out maturity, that we be like Christ. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And this whole thing works because of verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction is but for a moment. He calls our afflictions and difficulties light. That's God's viewpoint of it. But they work for us. They're not working against us. What makes them work against us is our complaining and murmuring and crying. But if we want God to finish the work, then we've got to submit and yield to what God is doing in life. Working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. How does it work? Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's keeping our eyes on eternity, keeping our eyes on Jesus. It said Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible, keeping your eyes on the Lord. We'll come back to that. And so in verse 16, he says here of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Christ is coming forth in our life. We're becoming more Christ-like. You say, I wish my husband would hurry up and get more Christ-like. I wish my wife would. I wish my children would. I wish my parents would. Well, I wish you would. It goes for all of us. We're all at different levels of faith, but God is changing us. And if we're being a hindrance by complaining and murmuring and not submitting to the things that God's allowing us to go through, our waiting periods, whatever. So back to Romans 5 and verse 4. He says here, verse 3 says, and not only but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation is working what? Endurance. Because you're enduring, you're sticking with it, and so it's working this endurance. It's strengthening you inwardly. And then he says this, the endurance leads to experience. You see that? And patience, experience. In other words, each one it seems to be a step forward into a certain direction God wants us to go into. So he's saying here that this endurance that you're going through is going to bring an experience in your life. And you know what that word experience is? It's the Greek word dokimos, which means approved. So God approves of you or approves of what you've gone through because you've kept a good attitude, you haven't complained, you've trusted the Lord, you've stuck with your beliefs, you didn't recant, you didn't give in, you stuck with it. And that's what he's talking about right there. So it actually means that one has stayed the course and has proved his loyalty to the Lord. He has experienced the process of the test, like being in the melting pot. That's what it's all about. And so, you note the four stages of character development that is the results of enduring every test. Four stages. One, endurance, which is perseverance. Experience, which is proven character. You have proved your loyalty. You have proved you are who you say you are. I know you're not a liar. I know you're not dishonest. I know you're not an idolater or adulterer. I know those things because you stayed the course and you've been honest about it all. And then what does it bring as you read on in Romans chapter 5? And experience brings hope, a steady hope. Now, this word hope is important, too, because it means a confident expectation of good, anticipation. This is not a bad word as the world uses it so much. So we have here endurance or perseverance. Without, you can't enter into anything that God has for you. And then also, you've proven character. I mean, the strength of character. You have proven that you are an honest Christian, that you're real and you're genuine. You're the real merchandise. Hope, steady hope. You have anticipation of acquiring everything that God has promised you. It's not something that's just a wishy-washy, hopey, worldly type attitude, but this is going to happen. God is going to do what he said he could do. And so it's an expectation. And so this faith has substance of things hoped for. What is our hope? Of the resurrection? Of new bodies? Does not faith claim something and believe that God will heal, provide, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen? And if you have faith, it's just as if you have it, though you don't see it, because you have it by faith. It's a title deed, as the Amplified Version says. And so he goes on to say this, and hope maketh not ashamed, so this is another stage, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, so exploded in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So you look at that and see endurance, experience, hope, love poured out in a heart. And over in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, Paul says that this love is the only thing that endures the test. Love endures everything. Now, that's not a love of this world or a love that a lot of people have that's so feelingly or friendship kind of thing. This is agape kind of love. Loyalty and commitment to God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love beareth all things. It endures all things. That's what it says to us. And then look what it concludes with in verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. God is not satisfied that our joy or confidence should rest in what he has done for us, just these simple little things in life, but there's more to it than that. But God wants us to have joy in him alone. The object of our joy should not be material things and the things that we have and possess, as much as the object of our joy should be the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And people who call themselves Christians and don't have joy in the Lord, something's missing in their relating themselves to the Lord. So love is the only thing that's strong enough to endure every test. What is the Song of Solomon? It says it's stronger than death. Paul reveals that faith, hope, and love is three phases of Christian experience. And they are. There are three phases. Faith comes, and out of that comes hope, and out of that comes love. Because you can't help but look back at all that God's done for you and love Him for His compassion, for His goodness. He's never left you nor forsaken you. Every time you made a mistake, He's received you. He's always been there for you. Anytime you needed help, you could go boldly to His throne of grace and ask Him for help. Was He there to give you help? You can't help but look at somebody like that and begin to have a deeper love for them. And so, love is the greatest, he says. And so, how does all this happen? It all happens because, as we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we go back there, verse 18, because of faith. It all happens because of faith. It doesn't happen because you join a church. It doesn't happen because you're a religious person. It happens because you absolutely exercise faith in the Lord because you have personal convictions based upon His Word. And when you embrace that Word, and you acknowledge Him, and you hold on to what you believe, and you do not recant your faith, God starts a work in your life. And it works because of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we with all, with open face, beholding in a what? In a mirror. The word is like a mirror. He says glass, but it means mirror. What do we behold? The glory of the Lord. What is that? His virtues, His character, who He is. He's good, He's kind, He's gracious, He's loving, He's merciful, He's holy. He's all of those things. And as we look to Him, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So as we look to Him who He is, He begins to do a changing work in our lives. Develop a like character. We become more like God. We cannot become God, but we become like Him in character. Because as He has mercy, we have mercy. As He is good, we are good. As He is kind, we're to be kind. As He is gracious, we're to be gracious. Just as Jesus expressed in all of the Gospels. So it's important to realize, though, that James, or Peter, I mean, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, that Peter expresses to us and warns us about the trials of faith we must endure. So how does this all happen? It says we by faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice. So he's saying, Peter and James and Paul saying the same thing. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you in heaviness through manifold temptations or parasimos. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, yet you love Him, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you are rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So there's an end of faith. It's when you endure to the end. So He warns us about trials that we must do, endure through faith. So God's power that works effectually in us to keep us, because it says also here, that in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's how God keeps us, if we exercise our faith. And in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, test you, as though some strange thing happened. It's not strange. Somebody think, what's going on? Why am I going? It's not strange. Christians realize that. They're familiar with trials. A real Christian is familiar with trials. He's not a stranger to them. He understands it. That my beliefs are going to be tried, whether it's with just in my family relationship, in my relationship on the job, financial things, physical things, spiritual things, mental. Everything about my life is going to be tried to see what I really am like, to prove that I am who I say I am. And in order to put the pressure on me to be more like Christ. And so When you read this here, when you go through fiery tests, we think it's strange, but Christians don't think that way. So what is fire necessary to do? To purify gold, as Peter said? And so Paul, James, and Peter all warn us we will have to endure the test. That's what they all tell us, the same thing. Let me just conclude all of this. We go over to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Go back to Matthew and drop back one more book. You're in the Old Testament. Verse 2 of Malachi 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? That is the Lord. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Now he shall sit, that is the Lord, as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So God is purging us that we might become righteous. So the purifier sets before the refining, fixing his eyes on the metal. He heats up the fire, and he keeps the metal in it only until he knows the dross is completely removed. And they say that he knows that by being able to see his own image reflected in it. I've never done it personally, but that's what they say. So the separating process goes on in the world as each of us embrace our faith in God, and we find ourselves being separated from a lot of things of the world, and God challenging our faith, God testing us, allowing the devil's allowed to go about and roam about. God allows that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour, but resist him steadfast in the faith. Because he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we know what Proverbs 25 and verse 4 says. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. So what happens when we go through the fire? We're just like gold going through the fire. Just imagine that. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went into the fiery furnace. They came out okay. They had the image of God with them because he was right in there with them. And this is what God is doing in our life. He takes away the dross. Is there dross in our life, the things that God is not pleased with? Yes. If we can be honest and say that. I can say it. Then verse 5 says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And let me ask you a question. Let's remove all the politicians in Washington. What would we have? Would we have a better nation? Yeah. That would be hard to come up to that conclusion. They wouldn't like it a whole lot, but we know it would be better off. Because it's dross. But the point of it is, you take away the wicked from before the king. If you take away the wickedness out of our life, we'll come forth in righteousness. And this is what Malachi is saying. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, Isaiah 48 and 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, there's a furnace called affliction. Affliction has to do with our trials and our adversities we go through. And he says, yeah, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction, in your difficult times. And the reason he chooses you is because you endure, and he approves of it, you enduring. That's what he says. Then Zechariah chapter 13 and verse, he speaks about Israel, his people. Does God have a plan for them? Absolutely. You see it formulating every day. And this is in Zechariah 13 verse 9. Of course, in chapter 12, he says he's going to pour out the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon him when they have perished, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God's going to pour that out on Israel. Then verse 9 of chapter 13 says, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Is Israel going through some fiery trials right now? Yes. And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That will be a miracle. But it's going to happen because the Bible says it. It ain't going to happen because politicians say it, because there will be no peace until Jesus comes back and does all his work. So, Isaiah 48:10 clearly says he uses the furnace of affliction. So the next time you find yourself in hardship and difficulties, why are you in it? Is it because of what you're believing, or is it because of you being disobedient? Because if you're being disobedient, it's not a trial, it's a chastisement. So ask yourself a question, why am I going through this? Have you been disobeying the light that you have? Because if you are, then God may be chastening you, as Hebrews 12 says he will. And as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. But if you haven't done anything wrong, it might be you're just in that furnace of affliction. God's just trying your patience. God's trying your long-suffering. God's trying your dealing with your attitude. Something he's dealing with in your life. That seems to be a forever going thing, our attitude. What is the metal that God is testing in us? It's faith. Paul, Peter, and James all say that. It's all throughout the Bible. Remember Luke 22 and verse 32 when Jesus said to Peter, 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 Satan has desired to have you that he can sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren, stabilize them. Remember that? And Peter, oh, Lord, I'll go with you, I'll die, but turn right around and deny the Lord. His faith was tested. He made a big mistake. He failed. He wept bitterly in that context, as you read it. But he came back to the Lord, became a strong vessel for the Lord. But the pressure was there to purge the weakness in his life from Peter. And all of us are going to go through something very similar to all that. God allows the things that we go through. Your trials and afflictions are tailor-made in many ways. All I have to ask myself sometimes is, why are you going? Sometimes we go through self-inflicted trials for our ignorance, stupidity, foolishness, carnality. We just open the door wide up for trouble. We go out and we spend a whole lot of money on something and we don't have the money to pay it back. And we think, why am I going through this? Because you created it. That's why you're going through it. You created the problem. So don't blame it on God or don't blame it on the devil, other than the devil lured you into it. So we go through the times of pressure that seem to be impossible, but we make slip like Peter. We may make mistakes as David made and as Samson made, as Moses made. But as long as we don't give up our faith under the pressure, what can we do? We can return. Don't ever give up your faith. Never quit. Never, never give up. Because you're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you belong to him. He owns you. You're his. Your body belongs to him. He's purchased you with a price. And when you're going through something and you realize how stupid you've been or how foolish you've been, whatever it is, just admit it and go back to the Lord like the prodigal son and repent and ask him to forgive you. Because God is right there. His compassion reaches out, receives you right back. But guess what? Kind of like playing the Monopoly. You land on that old place, go to jail. You got to go start over again. You don't get to go all the way. You don't pass go. You don't get any collect anything. Enough. You get nothing. Start over. After all these years, would you like to start over? If it need be, yes. Tried in fire, purged as gold is tried, dross taken out, because at the end of this whole thing, Jude says that God is going to do a mighty work in our life, that he's going to present us before the presence of his glory without fault. And I can't imagine that when I look at all of y'all. I can't imagine it myself. I can't imagine it, but he says he's going to do it. And all I can do is believe it, that there's going to be a day that we think back, and there's going to be a day we're going to be thankful that we're under the blood of Jesus and that all of our past has been purged away and forgiven. And that God graciously receives us. Because there's nothing better. Because at the end of all that, we receive the crown of life to all those he approves of. So this is what it's all about. Release your faith, folks. Make a good confession. Walk it out. And don't give up. Endure. Three absolutes that are unchanging. And most people don't know the last one. They know the first two, confess and act. But they don't know, stick with it. No time to be given up. You've been waiting 25 years like Abraham, or maybe in Noah's shoes too. He waited 120 years. None of y'all that old yet. But you stick with it because God is not finished yet, and he will manifest his glory. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would continue to work in us to will and do of your good pleasure. And give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. That we, Lord God, might obey you in all things. That we might prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. We thank you for your great promises and the precious promises that you have given us that we can be partakers of your nature. And we pray that, Lord God, that you would continue to keep us in the faith and to work in us. And I pray for your people, any who are on the verge of giving up, can't take it no more. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to their heart, that you have not left them nor forsaken them, that you're there for them, and all they have to do is come to your throne of grace and ask for help and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.